This afternoon we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to talk about, actually goes pretty well with what Dennis spoke on this morning, talking about the obligation of parents and how we should be good examples as Christians. What we're going to look at for a short time this afternoon is, I'm calling my lesson this afternoon, Observations on Being a Christian, and the things that we should do and the things that we should be aware of in order to be better examples to others. Many times we realize in order for us to have a greater understanding of a theory or a concept, we have to break it down and study it in parts or in sections. And understanding how each of the components work individually and together, we know gives us a greater understanding of the subject. The more we learn about God's plan and the grand scheme of things that He had for mankind, the easier it becomes for us to understand how all these things work together and how God's plan is wonderful in its magnitude, and it's not only in its complexity, but also in its simplicity. And I think that's what we learn. The more we study and learn, the more we realize that all those things come together, and it's really very simple, and I think that's a lot of times why a lot of people miss the point, and a lot of people are going to miss the boat, so to speak, is because it's just they think it's too simple, and thus it must not have any weight or meaning to it. When we have an analytical study, we know that this form of study also can be used to gain a greater knowledge of any number of things. And it's important for us, I think, sometimes to go back and think about, especially when we encounter others and we try to be good examples to other people and to teach them the things that the Scriptures teach, we have to think about sometimes people's background is not always one in which they have any kind of concept of what the church means or what it means to worship and to serve God. And I remember a couple of times Brother Edison would talk about a class that he had where the professor took a cigar out of his pocket and he started asking everybody what it was and what it was for and what you did with it. And he made it, broke it all the way down to where it's like as if you had never seen a cigar before or knew what its purpose was. And we can do this with anything. We can think about someone who's never seen a baseball game and trying to explain to them the different positions of the players on the field and the objectives of the game and things of this nature. We begin to understand that sometimes people don't even have a real working concept of what God wants us to do and the kind of people He wants us to be. So as His ambassadors here upon the earth, we have to try to be good examples and to try to show forth what being a Christian is all about, and not to send people mixed messages, so to speak, and in all things to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. We realize the word Christian means to be Christ-like. We know that the followers of Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch, Syria, and we find that in the book of Acts. And we realize that it was their determination and their dedication to emulate the life of Jesus is what caused them to be called Christians, and certainly something that we want to be worthy of that title today if we possibly can, and live the example that He lived. And so we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible tells us about Jesus as a person, as a man, and some of the things that we can draw from in our endeavors to be more like Him. We're going to read first from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And this, of course, is concerning the prophecy that Isaiah wrote down concerning the coming of the Messiah, which we know is Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. But his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In this reading we see that the prophet Isaiah plainly points out some of the distinct characteristics that will be the signs and acknowledgement of the promised Messiah when he comes to the people. The Jews, as we know, for the most part, totally ignored what Isaiah had written here, as well as the prophecies of Daniel and others that foretold the time of Jesus' coming. And we realize that they were too busy looking for what they wanted instead of what they needed. As we know, at the time when Jesus came upon the earth, as Dennis brought out this morning, the world was in a pretty bad shape. Many of the Jews had fallen away from the things that they were supposed to do under the Old Testament. This is why before Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist came and was baptizing the Jews for repentance, trying to get them to straighten up and acknowledge the fact that they were God's people and do the things that God wanted them to do so they could prepare for the transition that was going to come through the teachings of Jesus. Many people in the world, the Jews, again, they totally missed the signs that had been given to them, the things that had been indicated that were going to take place, and the things that were found in the Old Testament. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So here we see the wise men. These were people who weren't Jews, but they were ones who certainly knew the prophecies of Daniel that foretold the time in which the Messiah would be born into the world. And they were looking for it. The Jews were not. They were too wrapped up in their own concerns and the things that they wanted. What they really wanted was for someone to rise up and raise an army and rebel against the Roman Empire and free them from that oppression, in which really they weren't really that oppressed. They were allowed to worship the way they wanted to. Other than the heavy taxation that the Roman Empire put on them, they were pretty much free to do whatever they wanted. But they wanted their own government back. They wanted a king. This, we saw, was what got them into trouble in the Old Testament. They desired to have a king, and that wasn't the plan that God had for them, but they wanted it, and he let them have it, and we see the ruination that came upon them many times because they wanted to be too much like the world. And they never got the point that that's what God was trying to teach them, that not to be like the world, but to be separate from the world. And that was a point that they never seemed to get. Another scripture relating to this can be found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Pointing again to the fact that Jesus was going to come of the root of Jesse. We know that he was going to be a descendant of David the king. And again, this is something that you would think that the Jews and their desire for the Messiah would have been looking for. You think they would have been watching anyone who was from the tribe of Judah, anyone who was a descendant of David, and watching for these signs to come, but they missed them. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist not ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he understood not the saying which he spake unto them. This is one of the few instances we see in the scriptures of the childhood of Jesus. As it said, he was 12 years old, and Joseph and Mary had taken him down to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and as it was their custom to do. And he went into the temple and began talking to the people there. And as we see, these were the men that were learned in the scriptures. And again, those who should have been looking for the coming of the Messiah, they should have known it was time, and they should have been looking for the signs. And here comes a child, and they easily could have found out the fact that both Mary, who was his mother, and Joseph, who all believed to be his father, were both descendants of David. You can look at the genealogy in Matthew and Luke, and you can see where both Joseph can be traced back to, I believe it's Nathan, and Mary can be traced back to Solomon, or it's the other way around, but they can both of their genealogies lead back to the sons of David, and of course that makes them descendants of David, and it can go all the way back to Abraham and then to Adam. And so they would have known, again, this would have been a child that was of the tribe of Judah, and all the signs of the Messiah pointing towards him, and also the fact that he had all that knowledge of the scriptures. He was the son of a carpenter, as it was believed, and he wouldn't have had the schooling to give him the understanding that he had. But again, they didn't see it because they were looking for something else. And of course, we see in the world today, we see many people who stray from the truth because they're looking for something out of religion other than what God intended for it to be. As Dennis brought out this morning, many of these groups and affiliations we see springing up where it's all about entertainment and drawing people in and trying to boil things down to a common denominator where everybody can come together and have a good time, and it's all about being entertained and not about being enriched spiritually. And this is something that's going to lead many people astray because, again, it's what they're looking for, what pleases them and not what pleases God. And unfortunately, we live in a generation today, it's all about, everybody's all about themselves and what they want. All you have to do is go stand in line at a grocery store, a department store, or try to do anything out in public anymore, and you realize that a lot of people out there, they're only looking to take care of their business, and nobody else matters, and everybody else is just kind of in their way, so to speak. And this is a very bad situation for the world to get in, and one that quite possibly it won't recover from. But that doesn't give us a reason or the opportunity to give up. We have to keep doing the best we can to be good examples to others. Isaiah pointed out that the physical appearance of Jesus wouldn't be something that would attract people to him. It would be his compassion in the inner man that would attract his followers. And again, this is probably something that the Jews weren't looking for. They were looking for a handsome young king to come and deliver them from the Romans and to let them be in subjection over those who had tormented and persecuted them for so many years. So again, they totally missed the boat on this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, that in your spirit, which are God's. It's important for us to remember we have to take care of our bodies. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, our bodies are our temples. They house our souls and our spirits, and it's certainly important for us to take care of them in the ways that God intended and put that in its proper perspective. There's certainly nothing wrong with exercise and going to the doctor and keeping ourselves healthy, but we can't let it become an obsession to the point where it leads us to do things that are contrary to what God would want us to do. And again, we certainly see in the world today where physical beauty seems to be more important to most people than anything else, sometimes even their health. It becomes a detriment to their health because they're struggling to have a physical beauty, which no matter what they do will only last for a short time, because we know that we're all, just as Adam was formed from the dust, that one day our lives are going to end and we're going to return to dust. And it doesn't matter how good you looked when you were alive, sooner or later you're going to be dead, and you really should be concentrating on what's going to happen to your life after that, because we realize and accept the fact that we have an eternal life, and how we spend it is going to be determined by what we do when we're here upon the earth. And if we're spending all of our time trying to make ourselves look good and not concentrating on exercising our spirit, we're going to be wasting our time and find that that will be to our eternal regret. When we become Christians, we realize that we become Christians in body, mind, and spirit. And we can read about this in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And of course, this applies to men as well. We certainly need to make sure that we conduct ourselves always in a manner that reflects being a Christian. As we said, being a Christian is Christ-like. I think it's very important for us to, and this illustration has been used many times, in any given situation, to think, well, what would we do if we all of a sudden Jesus was standing next to us? Would we feel guilty about where we were, how we were acting, how we were dressed, how we were behaving? I think it's very important for us to keep ourselves in check that way, and to realize that God is always watching us, and we're going to be held accountable for all the things that we do. Another thing that was mentioned by Isaiah about Jesus was it said that he was despised and rejected. And oftentimes we can feel the same way sometimes, certainly not in the sense that Jesus and the disciples and apostles of the early church were persecuted, but sometimes people may poke fun at us or tease us about the importance of religion in our lives. Certainly we don't have to deal with it on the level that they did in the early church. However, it can hurt people's feelings, and again, if we remain strong, those feelings will go away, and we realize that we did the right thing. And we must always conduct ourselves, again, if we want to be Christ-like, in a manner that Jesus and his followers would conduct themselves as well. I'd like now to read from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed after afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, there sat down together Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is a very sad passage of Scripture here. We realize that that earlier that evening at what we know as the Last Supper, that Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. And Peter said that he was willing to die with Jesus if that time came to pass. And we see how easily Peter gave up on that conviction when he was faced with that consequence. Jesus, we know, as they went into the garden, Jesus was arrested, and all the apostles ran away. Peter followed after, kind of behind, and in a stealth or secret kind of way, he followed behind to see what happened to Jesus, but he didn't want to be associated with him at this point because he feared for his life. And again, we don't find ourselves under that kind of a threat of physical death in the world today, but we can find ourselves in situations where We have people asking us to compromise what we believe, and we need to always remain. We need to always stand firm, and not to deny Jesus in a way that would cause us to do things that are contrary to what He would have us to do, and again, being bad examples to other people. We must also realize that one day, just as Peter on that day, after he denied Jesus, just like Jesus told him he was going to do, it said the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and you know their eyes must have met, and we can kind of try to understand how Peter must have felt at that point when he realized that at what he did. It said he went out and wept bitterly, and we realize someday we're going to have to look Jesus in the face too on the day of judgment. Each and every one of us is going to have to stand before Jesus and be judged by the way we live our lives. And if we want to confidently be able to look Him in the face and accept the fate, that the eternal fate that we have to face because of the way we live, then we need to do the best we possibly can while we're here upon the earth, because we know that's going to determine our fate. And we must live and do all the things that we need to do so that we can look Him in the face on that day, because many people won't be able to, and it will be to their eternal damnation that they didn't live the way Jesus asked them to live. Isaiah said that Jesus would also be one who would be acquainted with grief. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Here we see where Jesus again talking to the Jews. We know that when Jesus was here teaching upon the earth in the time of his ministry, his message was taken to the Jews. It was given to them first, and as we read earlier in Romans, eventually the gospel call would go out to the whole world, not only to the Jews, but to all the those that are known as Gentiles or any who wasn't of the race of the Jews. Would have the same privileges under the New Testament, and all men would be equal in the sight of God. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus came and died, not only for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of all men. But we see the the grief or the bad feelings that Jesus has here because his own people are rejecting him. And he tells them he would do anything that he possibly could for them. He died for them. And yet they would not accept him or do the things that he God had asked them to do through his teachings. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, the key part of this scripture, I think, is should not perish. God has given us a free will. He's given us a means by which each and every person can become a child of his. And he doesn't want any to perish, but he's giving us he's making the choice up to us. It's on our shoulders whether we decide to be a Christian and to do the things he asks us to do, or if we choose to reject that and just go out and live the way we want to. And of course, again, we realize that that we all have everlasting life, and the consequences of where we spend it are determined by how we live here upon the earth. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Again, Jesus was one who, once he began his ministry, he had nothing but the clothes that were on his back. And he desired nothing more than to convert as many people as he possibly could to his teaching, so that they would be ready when the church was established to become Christians and to begin to spread his cause and kingdom throughout the world. And he never complained. The scriptures never show where he complains about the path that was chosen for him by God. He went out and he did the best he could with what he had to work with, and that's all that God expects out of us. He blesses us with different talents and abilities. But he expects us to go out and use them. He doesn't expect us to sit around and complain or have an excuse why we're not doing what he wants us to do. And this is, again, another example that Jesus set before us. Isaiah also said that like sheep, we all go astray. But we have a shepherd that brings us back into the fold, and we know that that is Jesus. We can read about that in John chapter 10, beginning of verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Here we see as Jesus begins to talk about being the shepherd. We know that he's the one who watches over his sheep, and he will never leave us. Like he says, you can hire, in those days they could hire someone to take care of the sheep. But when times got tough, the hireling would run off. If a wolf came, he had to try to fight the wolf off of the sheep. He would run for fear of his own life. But Jesus says, as he is our shepherd, he will never leave the sheep. No matter what happens, he will be there for us. We can certainly run away from him, but he will never run away from us. It's also interesting to point out here that as Jesus was speaking, he tells them that he says, And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Obviously here he's talking about the Gentiles, and this is something that we find that even as Jesus was alive upon the earth and teaching, that many people didn't understand the things that he said. And if they understood what he was teaching at this point, they shouldn't have been surprised when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, and it was revealed to Peter that the Gentiles were going to be accepted as Christians, just as the Jews, because Jesus gave them hints, so to speak, or clues, or foretold the things that were going to happen, and they just didn't pick up on it. And this was one of the things that in the early church, after the apostles began to establish the church and spread it, this is one of the things that the Jews really railed against, is when the Gentiles started to be brought in. They tried to make the Gentiles submit to all things, a lot of things of the Old Testament, such as the holy days and circumcision and things of this nature. And this caused some contention for some time until the leaders of the church were able to get it straightened out. But we see even in the early days where people were trying to change things, and God doesn't want us to change anything. He's given us a plan that's simple to obey and to adhere to, regardless of how life changes. If the world stands for another 1,000 years and everybody goes to church in hover cars or a transporter beam or whatever, when Lord's Day comes around, his followers will still be expected to assemble. And as long as the world stands, it's our duty and responsibility to continue the work of the church and to continue to be good examples to those around us, and to try to uphold his kingdom here upon the earth, and to build it, and to keep it strong. And that's what he expects of us. That's what he did for us. He laid down his life for us physically when he died upon the cross, and he asked us to lay down our lives spiritually when we become Christians. And sometimes it causes us, we have to give up things that other people may desire and want to have, and it may be fun for a time, but again, when you think about spending an eternity in torment for a little bit of fun or whatever here upon the earth, it doesn't become a very good trade-off. If we think about it logically and spiritually, it's just not worth it. And unfortunately, too many people today think it is, or the world wouldn't be in the chaos and the situations that we see throughout the world. But it's up to us to be good examples, to get people to follow after us. And if we want to live up to the to the title of being a Christian, then we certainly need to understand what it means to be Christ-like. We need to read the Bible and understand what it was Jesus did and how he acted and behaved, and to follow his example, because we know there is no better example in the world that we can pattern our lives after than his. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to stumble, we're going to make mistakes, but that doesn't give us the an excuse not to do it, because he asked us to do that, and it's something that we've accepted, or we wouldn't be here today trying to learn more about what it is that Jesus and God would have us to do. We're out of time this afternoon, so we're going to close the lesson now. We always offer an invitation to those who are present. If you desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?